Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to hear your voice. Amen.
Amen.
We just sung a song, didn't we? Knowing you. You're my joy, you're the best, you're my all. Finishes, I love you, Lord. In some sort of curious way, I think it actually does fit into the prophecy, which is even more curious for most of us when we just read a prophecy like that. But the reason is because what I felt just to share on this evening was how much do we value Christ?
I haven't got the money to value him.
Good point. You mean it would be a bit more than 30 pieces of silver?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know, how much do we appreciate him? How much do we love him? And bear in mind that when I say these things, you know, preachers are really preaching to themselves. Paul said or spoke of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He taught about the immeasurable riches of Christ. Jesus spoke of the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in a field for which we give all in order to buy the field to obtain the treasure. How much do we value Jesus? How much do we love Jesus? When asked, Jesus said that the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the vertical relationship with God, but inseparable from the horizontal, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it is a question how much we love him. What might we ask has this got to do with Zechariah chapter 11 and Maundy Thursday? And I think the answer to that question, as we've already just heard, is 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver being the sum that Jesus was betrayed for. Jesus predicted his betrayal at the Last Supper. But even as he was saying, it's the one who puts his hands to sup with me, Judas, in fact, had already made the agreement with the religious leaders of the day to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And of course, the religious leaders were the shepherds of Israel. And really, this prophecy in Zechariah, well, it's called the two shepherds, but in fact, there are more shepherds than that there. It's about the shepherds of Israel. It's also about the coming of Messiah. And in fact, it's predicting the very events that unfolded during the first part of the first century, with the coming of Jesus and the spiritual state of Israel at that time. Now, this prophecy is a little bit different in that Zechariah was asked to act out this prophecy. If you like, it's an enacted prophecy. And he was asked to act out the role of a shepherd, a good shepherd. In effect, and most commentators believe this is what Zechariah is doing, he's stepping into the shoes of one particular shepherd, and that is the Messiah, who's Jesus. In verse 4, this is what the Lord my God says, shepherd the flock. But he then adds, shepherd the flock marked out for slaughter. Again in verse 7, so I shepherded the flock marked out for slaughter, and particularly the oppressed or the poor of the flock. About 500 years later, this is what Jesus did. Jesus came as the good shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And verse 7 says, particularly the poor of the flock. In the NIV, it's translated as the oppressed of the flock, but the poor of the flock. And again, most believe that this reference is a reference to, in the first century, the believing remnant, if you like, the disciples of Jesus, the remnant of faithful believers. And as we know, that during Jesus' ministry, the crowds flocked to him. But actually, out of the hundreds, if not thousands, of those who flocked to follow him, there were very few who actually really believed. They were much more interested in the miracles and having their tummies full. And why were they marked out for slaughter? See, Zechariah was involved in the building of the temple in about 520 BC, together with Haggai, as we saw last Sunday. He was instrumental as a prophet in really encouraging God's people to get on with the work. But he was a prophet. I find it remarkable that he was able to have that insight and to see so far ahead. And looking ahead, that he saw that there would be times when the temple and God's people would come under threat from the Gentile nations. And as I mentioned on Sunday, he saw that well, obviously at the time he didn't know it was going to be Alexander the Great, but he saw a time when there would be the marauding forces that would be coming down through the land, and yet there would be a miraculous deliverance. He also foresaw another 200 years later, a second mighty deliverance. So this is going back into chapter 9, verse 16, where it says, the Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. And that's widely believed to refer to the time of the Maccabees. But then he sees a third time. And the third time it was going to be different. And in fact, if we look at the first three verses of chapter 11, which in fact Peter didn't read out because I didn't ask him to, but it speaks of a time of great destruction that would be coming, that Zechariah was able to foresee. It speaks about a, a fire that's going to devour the cedars. It speaks about the rich pastures that were going to be destroyed. It speaks about the roar of the lions, which is widely believed to be the Romans. In verse 5, at this time that Israel was ruled by shepherds who did not care for the sheep. It says their own shepherds did not spare them. And then verse 6, I will no longer have pity on the people of Israel, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and the king, and they will devastate the land. And this is the point. At that time, even though previously there had been miraculous deliverances, it says here in verse 6, I will not deliver them from their hands. What this is speaking about is the Romans, and particularly in AD 70. So this prophecy covers that period of the time of the coming of Messiah and the subsequent events that happened after that, and in particularly the rejection of the Messiah by the people of Israel at that time. In verse 8, the flock detested me, and I grew weary of them. This is Jesus, who was despised and rejected by men. As Isaiah said, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. How much do we love him? How much do we value Christ? See, in verse 12, remember Zacharias, if you like, in some respects, some way, he was acting this out. So in this little plane, he was doing the job of a shepherd. And worker is worthy of his wages. So he asks for pay for his work as a shepherd. He asks, he doesn't insist on it. But in verse 12, it says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. And so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver probably actually sounds quite a bit to us. If we had 30 pieces of silver, it probably would be quite valuable. In Old Testament terms, it was the price of a common slave, specifically in Exodus 21, verse 32. It was the value that the worthless shepherds of Israel would one day place upon the Messiah when he came. Not specifically predicting the betrayal, but the value that they placed upon him. At the Last Supper, it says in Matthew, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. They valued him at 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Osama bin Laden had a bounty put upon his head of $25 million. The Americans really valued him in that sense. Jesus, it was just the price of a common slave. It was an insult. It was intended to be an insult. In fact, it was worse than an insult. It was worse than nothing. And Judas, of course, who had a love of money in his heart, accepted it. It reflected the disdain that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day had towards Jesus. It reminds me actually in Mark chapter 3 of when Jesus healed the man who had a shriveled hand. And all the Pharisees could think about was whether Jesus was going to break the law rather than healing the man with the shriveled hand. And actually Jesus got angry about it, because they were putting their law-keeping and religiosity above just common humanity, that actually someone needed some help and Jesus was going to heal him. And they hated him for it. And yet Jesus came to bring life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He said, well, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so after this incident, it just says in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Kill the author of life. It says in Acts, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. I guess you could say they were wise in their own eyes, but they got it so wrong. But in the next verse in Zechariah, the prophecy continues and in a sense is even more specific. In verse 13 it says, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. That's a bit of divine sarcasm again. The handsome price at which they valued me has an exclamation mark by it. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. And this was amazingly fulfilled and shows just the extraordinary nature of the scriptures. We read in Matthew 27, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And so they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. By the way, did anyone notice anything funny there? Exactly. This is what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. So basically what's going on there is that he's also pulling in some verses from Jeremiah and combining them. And that's something that happens elsewhere in the New Testament and quite possibly outside of it as well. And then he credits it, if you like, to the bigger prophet. This was the final rejection of the Messiah. And we know from history that it had terrible, terrible consequences. Not the next day, not the next week, but within the next decades, terrible consequences. Jesus wept because of it. You know, Israel, who were elect to bring Messiah into the world, and yet, in the end, ended up rejecting him. Jesus said, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of his visitation." And this is Zechariah chapter 11, really in a nutshell. And also in Zechariah 11, Zechariah takes two staffs. One's called grace or favor, which is grace. We'll call it grace. He takes two shepherd staffs, one called grace and one called union. And he breaks them. And this is symbolic. Grace, which symbolized their relationship with God, the vertical relationship, their covenant with him, a covenant of protection that was going to be removed, and union, which signified the brotherhood. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands his blessing. And both were broken. And increasingly what happened within the nation of Israel during those years from Jesus' crucifixion leading up to AD 70 was an increasing and terrible disunity. Until they were increasingly fighting each other, which made the Romans' job much, much easier. When was this covenant broken? It says in verse 11, it was revoked on that day. Well, that day may not be a specific day. We don't know exactly, but maybe it was revoked on a specific day. Maybe it was the moment when Jesus instituted a new covenant which was sealed in his blood. The poor of the flock were there. The disciples were there. And it says that in verse 13, I think, they knew it was the word of the Lord, even though we know that there was much they didn't understand. The Last Supper, Jesus took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hands of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." This was the new covenant sealed in his blood, the new thing that God was doing. While the old was dying, God was doing a new thing, a new covenant which was bought with his precious, precious blood. How much do we value him? What can wash away my sin? nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I just finish with this thought, because this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11, it's part of the burden of the word of the Lord. It's a hard word. It's difficult. Go to shepherd the flock that's marked out for slaughter. That is a hard thing. But in the middle of, we've got Zechariah, who's acting out this role of the shepherd. And this shepherd was the one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He died in our place. He died for each one of us. There's nothing in the whole creation that we can give. Paul spoke of the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. David said, "You are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing." Psalm 73, "Whom have I in you in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." And Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their own soul?" Yeah. Amen.